You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we took a hiatus from that study for Easter, Palm Sunday and Easter, I believe. And so we're going to go back to our study, and we left off last time at chapter 12, verse 11. So we'll look at verses 11 through 21 this morning. And we'll also look at the other passages as well. In fact, they will be somewhat preparatory to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. And the reason Danny and I have different clothes on today is that we can't find Danny's robe. Somebody lifted it, so along with the stoles and everything else. So at any rate, if you see a pulpit robe crawling around on campus, nail it and bring it back to us. So anyway. Got a kick out of that this morning with a surprise in the closet there. Let's pray together, devote our time to the Lord. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We desire to grow, become conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so, Lord, bring this about in our study in the Word of God together. We ask all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Before we dive into 2 Corinthians, it might be good to go over what we've studied in the past. There is somewhat of a section that Paul has been concentrating on for chapters 10, 11, and 12 as he deals with the problem of the false apostles or the super apostles, so-called. You remember in chapter 10, Paul spent the entire chapter defending his ministry. And then in chapter 11, Paul took the time to compare his ministry to the super apostles and distinguishing marks of what authentic ministry, Christian ministry, should be. And then in chapter 12, last time, we looked at the first 10 verses, and Paul talked about what the demonstration of the greatness of God should look like in Christian ministry. And first of all, we studied strength through weakness, and we looked at that in verses 1 through 10. And today I'd like to look at service to others, because these verses may seem somewhat redundant at first sight, but really I believe they summarize beautifully all three chapters. In other words, this is the summit of what Paul has been seeking to say about the false apostles, about how the Corinthians were duped by their ministry, about what authentic Christian ministry should look like. And that's why I use the words from Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23. You know, the prophets of Jeremiah's day were not devoted to communicating God's word, as Danny read to us. They were devoted to their self-importance and self-advertisement. And they demonstrated this devotion by prophesying about their own dreams and visions, as if divine revelation was something organic with them. Be careful when you see someone teaching the Word of God or preaching the Word of God and trying to draw attention to themselves, trying to advertise their specialness. That's what the prophets did in Jeremiah's day. And you see in Jeremiah 23, our Old Testament passage, that God critiqued these. To these individuals, the Lord said in verse 28, "Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. What has straw in common with grain?" The Lord was saying that these organic, these self-advertising dreams and visions coming from the prophets don't benefit my people. What benefits my people is the faithful proclamation of my word. And that was true then, and it's true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. The Lord's conclusion in verse 32 of Jeremiah 23, "I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them, that is my people, they lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not appoint them. They do not benefit my people in the least." You see, what the prophets of Jeremiah's day were interested in is not benefiting God's people, but a grotesque self-indulgence and their own personal benefit. They used their position for financial gain. They used their position to elevate themselves above everyone else. Now, that was true also in the day of Jesus. And that's why we read Matthew 23. Jesus gives his famous woes concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, who you know were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And instead of directing the people of God, the Jews, toward the Christ, instead of directing them toward all that was beneficial for them in true religion, the scribes and the Pharisees, according to these seven or eight woes by Jesus, were obstructions to spiritual growth and development. They practiced greed and exploitation, materialism and hypocrisy. They wasted time and resources in their so-called missionary endeavors. Did you notice one of those woes? He says, you travel land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make him twice the child of hell that you are once you reach him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were pros at spending and wasting much time and resources in what they called a missionary enterprise. They placed a premium on their own appetites, but not on the life of faith. They were lazy and selfish and self-righteous. They were more concerned with external appearance of religion rather than the reality of communion with the living God. That really is tragic, isn't it? That's a summary of Matthew 23 and the woes that Jesus delivered. And so you see, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, the time of Jesus, we have those who are false prophets, false apostles, who feed only themselves, who exist to exert themselves upon others. And you know, it'd be very easy for us to look at these individuals, the prophets and the false apostles, the super apostles, and dismiss ourselves and say, well, that's religious leaders. You know, those are those who are charged to lead, pastors and teachers. And that is true. That's why the Bible says there's a stricter judgment for those who teach and preach God's word. I often get amazed by people who seek ordination. I think, why would you do that? Why would you want to be ordained? Ordination, according to many places in Scripture, is a burden, because there will be a stricter judgment upon those who teach and preach God's word. But when you look at these verses, I believe Paul, back in 2 Corinthians 12 now, is winding up his so-called fool speech. You remember, he said, I speak as a fool throughout much of chapter 11 and into chapter 12 as he was boasting. And it was a joke. Paul wasn't really boasting about himself. He's just saying, this is the way you look at ministry. You look at these super apostles, these phonies, these snake oil salesmen, and you lift them up and you believe the lies that they tell you. And Paul comes along and says, it's not real. This is not authentic ministry. This is not what it looks like to be an authentic man of God. Paul goes on to say, you should have commended me as your apostle, rather than having to indulge me in this folly of boasting. You see, Paul never wanted to boast about himself. He was self-effacing, not self-inflating. But he did this in order to get the attention of the Corinthians. There are three things I want you to notice this morning quickly. I tried to summarize them in terms of philosophies that I think hinder and mess up ministry. You see, it's not just the pastor. It's not just the Sunday school teacher. It's not just the church officer. All of us are to be involved in Christian ministry. But there are three things, I believe, that get in the way of that, and I think Paul summarizes these three things in these verses very beautifully. The first one is elitism. Elitism. In verses 11 through 13. What is elitism? It's a person or a belief that stresses that they are superior to others, and thus they deserve favored status because of their intellect or social status or wealth or a number of other factors. They think they're better than others. And you see, this is what the false apostles accused Paul of, as being somewhat of an elitist. That is, do as I say, but don't do as I do. I'm better than you. It's interesting. I looked up elitism in dictionary.com and a picture of a politician popped up. I won't tell you who that is or who that was, but I got a kick out of that because so often we see that sort of thing. Politicians saying one thing and then doing another. But these false apostles said that Paul was somehow practicing this kind of duplicity, a favoritism, a partiality. You'll notice that Paul asked the question in verse 13, how were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? And the things that mark a true apostle, signs and wonders and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. You see, Paul is comparing himself to the super apostles. And he's making it clear, I'm not inferior to these individuals, even though, verse 11, even though I am nothing. There was no favoritism practiced by Paul. There was no superiority or inferiority practiced by Paul. This is what the super apostles did. You remember back in 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the super apostles had a tendency to foster this party spirit. You remember that some said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And that's what the super apostles did. They created a divine pecking order, saying that one is better than another. And it was so tragic, because Paul stepped in and said, who is Apollos? What is Apollos? What is Paul? These are only servants through whom you believed. The false apostles would breed division and discord by teaching and living in a manner that creates an unhealthy pecking order amongst everyone in the community. My daughter Carolyn has taken a job at Sonny's Barbecue outside there in Gainesville, and she had a team meeting. You know, many of us have had these sort of things wherever we work. We have a whole-scale meeting of all the employees. And she said, it's really funny. Everybody gathers together, but then they go off in these little cliques. And the young people sit at one table, and the older people sit at one table. And all the pretty people sit at one table. And then there's the rest of us. And they have these little cliques and tables where people sit, as if there were some sort of click or pecking order. Paul says, no, I don't practice this. He says, I am nothing. And ladies and gentlemen, the thrust of Paul's life and ministry could be easily characterized by power rather than appearance and talk. Remember the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 20, where Paul outlined about coming to Corinth and trying to investigate what ministry was like there. And he says in verse 19, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what kind of power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You see, Paul was secure in who he is in Jesus. He did not have to compare himself with other people. He did not have to demonstrate his gifts and abilities, to put them on display. Unlike the false prophets of Jeremiah's day and the false leaders of Jesus' day, the Apostle Paul refused to claim a secret knowledge or revelation. He refused to distinguish himself above his peers. He refused to walk around saying, my time is more important than doing this in Christ Church or this. That's beneath me. He refused to labor from the foundation of faithlessness and insecurity. He refused the tendency of acting like a spiritual dictator, telling everyone to side with him or be labeled as unspiritual or ungodly. Folks, not only do ministers need to practice according to the Apostle Paul, but we all as Christians need to root out any kind of elitism that might be inside of us. What does that look like? Elitism is the sort of thing that says, you know, I don't want to bother. My time is important, so I don't want to serve as a church officer. I don't want to serve in the nursery. I don't want to serve as a Sunday school teacher or an assistant because my time is too valuable. That is spiritual elitism. I'm here to study God's word. Don't bother me with somebody else that might have needs. Or after church, I've got to get somewhere, in spite of the fact that a brother or a sister has a pressing need that they might want to share with me. That's elitism. It says, do as I say, but not do as I do. And it has a way of promoting self-importance, self-advertisement. It is obsessed with its own rules, with its own gifts and abilities. Paul says, I'm not going to practice that sort of thing, and I've been accused of it, but I do not practice favoritism or partiality. You know, we live in a world that does that sort of thing, that places value on a man or a woman by what you drive or what neighborhood you live in or where you go to school, how much education you have. But we don't do that in Christ Church. We are a family. We have relationships. When one suffers, all suffer. When one rejoices, we all should rejoice. And there is a sense of a family environment that we must cultivate in Christ Church, and that is eliminate cliques. And look at the needs of one another. Be sensitive to the needs of one another. That's the sort of ministry that Paul practiced. It wasn't characterized by elitism. Now let me move on quickly. Another philosophical influence, I believe, over all of these chapters is what I would call hedonism, materialism. What is hedonism? Well, hedonism is basically a philosophy that says, I'm going to live my life to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. My morality is governed by how can I make life easier for myself? And you see, the Apostle Paul was attacked in this way. In verses 14 through 18, he says, now I'm ready to come to you for a third time, and I will not be a burden to you because I do not want your possessions, but you. That's a beautiful statement. The Apostle Paul says, I don't want something from you. What I want is to see the development of Christ in you. And I'm willing to put up with inconvenience. You see, Paul didn't need to be paid by the Corinthians. Other churches gave him support. And so he refused financial support from the Corinthians. But the false teachers, the false apostles, you know what they did? They were the spin doctors because they were so insecure in themselves. They said, well, you know why Paul's doing this, don't you? You know why Paul doesn't collect a paycheck from the Corinthian church? I'll tell you why. Because he's talking about this big offering for those in Jerusalem to relieve suffering. And he's going to send people like Titus and others to collect this big offering. You see, there's a payday in store. And they impugn Paul's motives. They said, basically, Paul is playing the part of being very humble and not wanting any money from you, but he's got a big payday coming down the turnpike. And see, that's why Paul responds the way that he does. Look at verse 17. Did I exploit you with any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? They're rhetorical questions. These guys impugn Paul's motives without any proof whatsoever. They basically labeled him a hedonist and a materialist. But Paul refused to drain or steal financial resources from the Corinthians. Yet he's aware of the false apostles' attempt to impugn his motives. You know, it's just like that. Whenever we are living in sin, we have a tendency to point the finger at somebody else. And we label them with that particular sin. You remember the story of the prodigal son and his brother. You know, and the prodigal son went off and living in a riotous manner. The Bible doesn't give specifics about the way that he lived. But the older brother came to the father and said, your son, who you received back, has been living over in this foreign land, wasting his money on prostitutes. You go back to that passage, you find prostitutes is never in the text. I believe the older brother was just relating what he would be doing if he was squandering the family inheritance. Because that's exactly what these false apostles are doing. They are impugning Paul's motives. And I believe essentially saying this is what we, in fact, would do if we could. Is to steal. Is to bleed the church of its resources. And Paul asked these questions, very poignant questions, and the answer is definitely not. Paul never stole. He never burdened the church. And none of those he sent did it either. He was free from this hedonistic, materialistic attitude. And unlike the false prophets of Jeremiah's day and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, Paul refused to use his office to burden the people of God financially. He refused to bow to the dreadful slanders laid at his feet. He refused to use the ministry as a smokescreen for theft. He refused to use the people of God as tools, as means to the end of selfish goals and objectives. You see, hedonism and materialism ultimately lead to utilitarianism. We start treating people like machinery, like tools, as a means to an end. That's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They stepped on people that got in their way. They took advantage of widows and anybody else in society that could not defend their own interests. No wonder Jesus was so upset in Matthew 23. No, Paul's mantra is clear. Look at verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for you. I love the way the American Standard puts it. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Paul said, money is not everything, and I am not out for the money. I'm not out to maximize my pleasure and minimize my pain. I'm out to obey God. You know, I've been reading through Ecclesiastes for personal devotions, and you ought to read Ecclesiastes. It's a great book. Some people wonder if it belongs in the canon of Scripture because of the way that it's structured. It's poetic language, and often it'll say something just to get your attention. Money is the answer to everything. Not because it's stating truth, but it's forcing the reader to say, what? Is that true? And I read this morning something I'd never read before in Ecclesiastes 6:9. What the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. All is vanity and folly. Boy, Solomon caught my eye with that. He got my attention with that. Is that really true? Well, that's the way we live sometimes. That what the eye sees, that is the material world, what I can get, what I can amass for my retirement, what kind of home I can live in, how secure I can be, all that matters is what the eye sees, not what the soul desires. And we know that's not true. The Lord Jesus himself said, what if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? It's something to look at. No, Paul's mantra was, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. It applies to service. It applies to us gathering together as Seminole Church, not simply for what we can get, but how we can benefit somebody else. That's why we teach classes. That's why we serve as deacons and elders. It should be why. Because we want to benefit others. We want to see life work out better for others. Too often we're just caught up in ourselves. How many of y'all heard a baby crying this morning and thought, I would prefer a little quiet, please? You know, sometimes we need to stretch. We need to realize I'm not just here for me. I'm here for that man, that woman, that couple, that single mother wrestling with kids. So often they don't need instructions. What they need is love and receptivity. What they need is some flexibility in the midst of all the rest of us. We pray that God will bless us and grow us. Well, when he does, is that going to make us uncomfortable? What are we going to do then? But you see, if you show up and all you're concerned about is your pleasure and how good it feels to you, there's something wrong. Something wrong. We are not called to live for pleasure. Jesus Christ certainly didn't. He came to earth and he lived and he suffered and he died for sinners like you and me. No one in history put that doctrine or that philosophy of hedonism aside as Jesus did. And folks, we would never label ourselves as hedonists. But I guarantee you, as Christians, it often creeps in. Because all we're concerned about is me, myself, and I, and how I can benefit from this experience. And I don't want it to cost me anything. Christianity costs. It costs Christ everything. It costs us nothing to come into the kingdom of God. We go saved by his grace. But then we are called to yield our lives in submission to him and service. Let's be on the lookout for elitism and hedonism. And be challenged by that as your officers serve. You know, we have great trust in this congregation for our leadership. We've got a long way to go in our vision and fulfilling it. But I thank God for the trust that you have for us. We're coming into some years where we may end up with our property that we're trying to sell. We're coming into some years where there's going to be some change in terms of who we are and where we're going as we seek to fulfill our vision. Let's trust God with that direction. You'll be hearing about some things in the coming weeks as we have developed what we call a design committee of elders and deacons and church members at large to help us to negotiate where we're going in the future and what it's going to look like. Pray for us. Well, I must move on. There's elitism and hedonism, and finally, narcissism. Look at verses 19 through 21. What is narcissism? Extreme selfishness and a grandiose view of one's own talents and a craving for admiration. You know the story of Narcissus. He's a mythical figure who fell in love with his own reflection in the water. And it was, or led him to be wasted away with unsatisfied desires. Ultimately, he was transformed into a flower. Narcissus. What is narcissism? You're just preoccupied with yourself. And you notice that's kind of the summary of verses 19 through 21. Look what Paul says. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. Look, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Paul is saying we're not living for ourselves. We are not consumed with ourselves, with our gifts, with our abilities. You see, an elitist can stand back and say, do as I say, but not as I do. And a hedonist can go through life saying, I want to do whatever makes me feel better. I'm not concerned about anybody else. But narcissism is the worst. You're just obsessed with self. And Paul has to once again get the attention of the Corinthians. Do you actually believe I've been doing all of this so that I would defend myself? No. What I'm out to do is for your benefit. Notice how honesty is in verse 20. I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I love the way Paul approaches ministry. It's so realistic. It's so true. He doesn't roll into town with a bag of tricks. He doesn't come in with fancy slogans and with flattery. No, Paul is honest. He always tells the truth, just like the Lord Jesus did. He doesn't take advantage of people spiritually, emotionally, financially. And he doesn't promote himself. Paul's great aim was not to be liked. It was to be honest. It was to build up others regardless of the cost. He is selfless. And he's not allergic to conflict or being unpopular. Now, we live in a society that is suffering from that allergy. I don't want any conflict, and I don't want to be unpopular. Well, folks, there's always going to be conflict. You can't be a Christian and avoid conflict, both outside and inside the body of Christ, for there will always be difficulties. And here is Paul, I believe, setting the Corinthians straight, saying, I'm not in this for me, as a final summary statement. Let's not allow old narcissism to creep into our lives. I mean, we are obsessed with that as a country. They paved our neighborhood recently, and I was jogging in the neighborhood, and there was a woman working there with the county, sitting in a chair, taking selfies, with the cell phone, just taking selfies. I thought, well, everybody needs a break, you know. I'm not going to report that. Well, I went around the neighborhood and all that for about an hour, came back, and she was still sitting there, taking selfies. And just look, I looked at her right next to it. She kept on taking selfies. That's how obsessed we are. It's symptomatic of our culture. Everybody's special, so nobody's special. Everybody's important. Everybody's obsessed with themselves. And that is so counter everything that is Christian. You see, all these characteristics of the Apostle Paul are really characteristics of Jesus. That's why Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus was never an elitist. He was the infinite Son of God, and he came to earth and clothed himself in human flesh. He didn't say, do as I say. He said, do as I do. And he paved the way for us by dying on a cross that we might have life. Jesus was no hedonist. He was born in a cow stable. He never had a means of transportation. He never really had a wardrobe. He never really had a place to call home. He didn't have a place to lay his head. But he went through life accomplishing so much. I think we would do well to follow that example and let go of so many things that we hold on so tightly to in the materialistic realm. Jesus was no narcissist. He wasn't consumed with himself. Right up to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We would do well to follow that example. But before we can follow the example of Jesus, we have to be changed by Jesus. That's the big difference between a Christian and, let's say, a Buddhist or a Muslim. We don't follow a code. We don't follow a great leader who's dead and set a good example. We follow a living Savior who lives inside of us by His Holy Spirit. That's Christianity. Whenever we repent of our sins and exercise faith in Christ alone, we become sons and daughters of God with the capacity to overwhelm these malignancies that tend to creep into our lives and into Christ's church. May God give us the grace to be like the Apostle Paul, who was like Jesus, and avoid these nasty influences, that we might adorn the gospel and that we might be built up as Christ's church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example, really the example of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable every one of us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, root out that which is evil and wrong and selfish and so characteristic of the prophets of Jeremiah's day and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves. Make sure that we're following you as we ought. We give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.